Thank you, Ed. Thank God for you, brother. Thank God for your testimony, crying out to God. Okay, we are in, what gospel are we studying? Gospel of Mark. We come to a major turning point in Mark, like the turning point. It has 16 chapters, chapter 8. Come to a big turning point where people really starting to see who Jesus is. They've been not so sure. And Jesus is going to open their eyes more now, his disciples. Let's stand and read this together. Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Why did Jesus do this? We know that Jesus can raise someone from the dead from a distance, just with one word. But he heals people in different ways. Remember the deaf mute man, he touched his mouth, did different things. "I see people, but they look like trees walking." So then he touches them again, opens his eyes again, more fully, more clearly. What Jesus has just done with this blind man, literally, now he's going to begin to do with his disciples more figuratively, so that they begin to see more clearly. Verse 26, "And he sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.' And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered him, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to set our minds on you, on the things of God. Lord, in a world full of chaos, confusion, Lord, and just a whole lot of gray, we want to see the light clearly. We want to be able to discern black and white. Lord, give us eyes to see, hearts to understand, that we could follow you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. This past summer, does anybody watch the show High School Musical? Yeah? Well, this past summer, one of the stars, Olivia Rodrigo, she released her debut album, right? The title of the album was Sour, and it's very successful. They say she's the new voice of the pop voice of Gen Z, right? Here's her album, right? Sour. Most of the songs seem to be about her breakup with her boyfriend, Joshua Bassett, also the co-star in this show, right? She had one song, "Enough for You. All I ever wanted was to be enough for you." We know what that's like. Eventually, you'll know what that's like. "All I want to be is enough for you," this person you're in love with. Another song, "Traitor." Yeah, you know that song, right? "Guess you didn't cheat, but you're still a traitor." She sang very deeply about how the breakup with Joshua had a negative effect on her mental health and her identity. Been there, done that. It happens to almost everyone. You fall madly in love, and then at some point you come to realize this person won't be able to love you as fully as you want. right, Ed? And you come to realize, I'm not going to be able to love that person as fully as they want to be loved. In the end, we're all desperately looking for a love that we can't ourselves give. We need someone who will love us even when we fail them, and that they are never going to fail us. We are ultimately quite limited in our ability to love, right? And we're going to invest our love in people who can give us something in return. It's not purely sacrificial on my part. I get something out of it. You stand in the altar, and you say, I love you, and by the way, I'm getting a whole lot out of this relationship. And then you go through marriage, and you find out, even in marriage, this person can't give me the depths of sacrificial love that I really need, and I can't give it back to them. I don't love them just for them. I get something in return for it, right? We have that desire. We have that desire for the deep love because we were created in the image of God. And we're created to know Him as our groom, and we are His bride. That kind of a deep love. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God. God, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. So if we really want the love of God, we want to live through Jesus, we would tell Olivia, we would tell her, you need to give your heart to Jesus. Because only He can really satisfy you. Then you will be able to love other people. But what does it mean to live in Jesus? What does it really mean to be a Christian? We sing songs of love and praise. We sing emotional songs of love and praise to God, to Jesus. What does it really mean to follow Him? That's what we're going to look at. Very, very basic question here. What does it mean to live in Jesus, to abide in His love? And the first thing we're going to see, the first answer, it came out of the blue for the disciples. They're like, what? Weren't expecting that. Have to agree that the cross was necessary. Jesus said the Son of Man must die, must suffer and die. And Peter said, what? Don't talk about this. Get behind me, Satan. It's pretty bad when God Himself calls you Satan. Time to shut my mouth and listen. Let me put this into context. If we're going to abide in Jesus, if we're going to abide in His love, we have to agree that the cross was necessary. What does it mean to be a Christian? For example, is there any way that Christians dress? A lot of religions, look at this, a lot of religions, you can identify them by how they dress. And we say, well, that's just tradition. A lot of people kept asking Jesus about tradition, right? And He would say, He would, no. How about food? Is a Christian someone who has a particular diet? A lot of religions, Hinduism, vegetarian, Islam, Judaism, have their kosher food laws, including don't eat pork, don't eat catfish. Oklahomans, we'd be in trouble, right? So you don't identify a Christian according to the way they dress or what they eat. What about Christian worship? Is there a particular way that Christians worship? Is there particular music? A lot of religions, you can identify them, you recognize them by their manner of worship. But again, that's not true with Christianity. We do gather together and we sing songs, but we're mainly concerned, you know, we have choirs. This young man is actually leading worship for his church in Africa. We're particularly concerned about the words that we sing. Now, one of the songs we sang earlier, In Christ Alone, beautiful song. This month is actually the 20th anniversary of that song. Christ alone, my hope is found. The writers of that song, one of the writers, his name's Stuart Townend, said it was a rebel song. It was rebellious. In Christ alone my hope is found. Victoria, how do you think that's rebellious? He said they were rebelling against the pop style music that was getting more popular in churches. Very emotional, kind of shallow lyrics. They said, no, we want some depth. Said, if we're going to build a generation of people who think deep thoughts about God, who have rich prayer lives, and who are the culture makers of the next generation, we need to be teaching them songs with theological depth. Are you guys deep thinkers? John, you're a deep thinker. Watch this. About 10 years ago, this is the 20th anniversary of that song, about 10 years ago, the Presbyterian Church USA was publishing a new hymnal, and they said, we want to put that song in our hymnal. But there's one part we don't like. There's something it says we don't like. Here's verse 2. So, think deep thoughts, put on your critical thinking hats like you're taking an SAT test. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on the cross, says Jesus, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. What word? What does it say that they didn't like? I'll give you a hint. They're kind of liberal. The wrath of God. Let's not talk about God's wrath. Hey, that's not. No. Please, really. Let's talk about the love of God. Let's sing about the love of God was sad. Well, okay, magnified. The love of God was magnified. And so songwriters have the copyright. They say, hey, we want to use your song in our hymnal. We just need to change this word. What did they say? Get behind me, Satan. Actually, I doubt they actually said that. That's the same thing Jesus tells Peter. Peter says, don't talk about suffering and dying and all that. Get behind me, Satan. Songwriters said, absolutely not. We worship God. We say the wrath of God was satisfied, and it is central to the gospel. And for you to reject that, that's actually satanic. The Son of Man had to die. He must die. He must. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became sin, and as sin, he had to bear the punishment. He had to die. That's deep, but I get it, right? He loves me in a sacrificial way that no one else can. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. To propitiate means to appease, right? To win back the favor. God was angry. Somebody had to win back his favor. God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. The Son of Man must die. You say, come on, Matt, really? I mean, God had to be satisfied? At Easter time, we always read a passage from the Old Testament. By his wounds we are healed. Looked upon him as one who was despised. This is out of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was God's will to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and what? He shall be satisfied. He shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. In accounting, right? You have accounting. Somebody has to pay. Right, Rika? Somebody's got to pay. About 6 years ago, are y'all with me? About 6 years ago, Matthew was riding his bicycle with some friends, and the guy cut in front of him too quick. Matthew slammed on the brakes, flew over his bike and landed and broke his arm, dislocated his wrist. We took him to the hospital. They had to put a plate in his wrist. He's got a big scar here. Now, suppose before they did the operation, the doctor sat down and said, "Now, Matthew, we put a bunch of medicine in you to kill the pain, right? And we've got these machines ready to go, and the lights, this building, you know, a lot of electricity. And these nurses are caring for you. They have to eat. The anesthesiologist, he's still paying off his student loans, and he has to eat. And then there's me. Just, and Matthew, now who's going to pay for all this?" What does Matthew say? "Yeah, duh, doctor. My father's going to pay for it. He's got it covered. How's he going to pay for it?" "I don't know, but he's got it covered." Well, actually, he's talking about me, right? Yeah, he's talking about me. He's going to, yeah. And he calls, "Doctor, Pa." He calls me Pa. "Pa, the doctor's asking me stupid questions. Are you sure you graduated medical school? Are you sure you graduated elementary school? Don't you know that 2 + 2 = 4 and that my dad is going to pay for my healing? Somebody's got to pay for it." Same thing when Jeremiah broke his arm. Same thing when Jeremiah broke his pinky. Same thing when Jeremiah broke his pinky again. Same thing when Jeremiah broke his wrist. If your parents don't pay for it, who's going to pay for it? The doctor's going to pay for it? They're going to do it for free? Somebody has to pay. Somebody has to pay when there is healing. Somebody has to pay when there's transgression. You get a speeding ticket. Somebody's got to pay for it. Are speeding tickets good things? They're actually great things. Speeding tickets are great things. What would happen if we didn't have traffic laws and policemen and speeding tickets? What would happen? It would take Jeremy 3 days to get from here to U of H to take his classes. He could go to U of H, take a class, and say, "Yeah, sorry guys, I got to get back to church," right? 3 days to get back here for church. If we didn't have traffic laws, we didn't have stoplights and policemen to give speeding. It's a good thing. Those laws are good, right? And somebody's got to pay for them. If you commit a felony, somebody's got to pay. If you buy a house, if you burn down a house, somebody's got to pay for it. Now, in our chronological Bible reading this week, well, next Wednesday, we'll finish the book of Exodus. You guys, hey, if you haven't been doing it, I encourage you to just jump in right now. Just jump in now. Don't try to catch up or anything. We're in the book of Exodus. After God brought his people out of Egypt, after the Exodus, then he gave them a bunch of laws. He gave them the Ten Commandments and other laws. And then he taught his people how to come near him, how to approach him, how to relate to him. He said, "I want you to take these laws and put them in a golden ark and put that inside a tabernacle." Very unusual. He said, "Do not make any idols or images." Second commandment, don't do that. All the other religions, you came to this image and you bowed down. And he said, "Don't do that. Build a tabernacle, and the tabernacle put a holy place. And in the holy place, put a holy of holies. And in the holy of holies, put this golden box with these laws teaching you how to be holy." And then, what was on top of that golden box? What did they put on top of it? Anybody know? Yes. Huh? What? A cloth. They didn't cover it, actually. They didn't put a cloth on it unless they were transporting it. Well, that's not bad. You have the Shekinah glory. You have the holy place, the holy of holies. You have this golden box, and on top of it, you have the mercy seat. The mercy seat. The center of their identity as a people. Literally at the center of their nation. It lifted up God's holiness and mercy. What did the mercy seat mean? My Father's got it covered. He's got it covered. He'll pay for it. When these laws get broken and there's a penalty to be paid, he'll pay for it. How's he going to do that? I don't know. But when the high priest takes blood, Ricky, covers it, not with a cloth, covers it with blood, the blood of a lamb, my Father has it covered. He is going to pay for it. So we put the cross as our identity as a people. We remember Jesus' death when we take the bread and the cup. When we baptize like we did last week, we act out Jesus' death and resurrection. The Son of Man must die, Jesus told his disciples. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? First, it means we agree that the cross was necessary. Somebody had to pay. My Father's got it covered. When I broke the law, when I transgressed, which I do all the time, and it's my fault. It's my fault. I can't blame anyone else. I can't blame my upbringing. I can't blame those people who are driving me crazy. It is my fault that my mouth has produced filthy language. It is my fault that I've gotten angry. It's my fault that I've let my eyes wander. And I confess my sin. My Father got it covered. He will forgive me sacrificially. Second thing, there's only two points here. What does it mean to abide in the love of Jesus, to sing songs of worship? We sing that the wrath of God was satisfied when Jesus died on the cross. Second thing, I've got to cling. I've got to cling to the old rugged cross. I've got to make that my identity. Let me read a little more. Jesus told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And then, right after that, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he turned, he saw his disciples with Peter rebuking him. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." And then he calls the whole crowd, "Everybody come here, let me make this clear." He said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Whoever who is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Jesus explained all this to his disciples and to his followers. Son of Man must suffer, and you also, if you want to follow me, if you want to abide in my love, you have to lose your life. What does it mean? What does he mean here when he says, whoever would save his life will lose it? Whoever loses his life for my sake, he will save it. What does that mean? What do you think it means there, Felix? About 10 years from now, what will you have hung on to? You have to let other things go. What will you have made a top priority? Will it be your career, your resume, your education? I lost a lot, but this I'm saving. This I'm hanging on to. Will it be your health? Will it be your strength? What will you have hung on to? This says, I'm going to save this. Jesus says you have to lose your life. You have to lay down your life. You have to take your eyes off of yourself. Here's a young woman, Ali Beth Stuckey. And what she hung on to would gave her identity and peace and strength. She hung on to physical beauty. Said she'd spend a couple hours a day. She had a breakup with a guy, and kind of like with Olivia Rodrigo, it really drove her into depression. She struggled with her sense of identity. And she said, "I don't want a guy to ever dump me again, so I'm going to make myself as beautiful as I possibly can." what's going to happen? That's going to lead to disaster. Literally. As sure as the law of gravity, she was so focused on it, she became bulimic. Do you know what bulimia is? It's when a person binges and purges. They eat a lot, and they go and throw it up. They eat a lot and throw it up so they don't gain weight. And it got out of control. And Allie Beth Stuckey finally went to the doctor. The doctor said, this will kill you. You will die. It's a very serious problem. It was a Christian doctor. He said, you need to take your eyes off of yourself. Put them on Jesus. Doesn't mean you hate yourself, but you do die to yourself, and you put your eyes on Jesus. And she said she came to realize not only was she obsessed with herself, but our whole culture is all about self-love. It's all about taking selfies. It's all about my personality traits, my personality profile, my personality tests, instant gratification. Our lives revolve around us. She said she realized her life revolved around her, and it made her, it was going to kill her. She said, that's our whole culture. You have your iPhone, your iMac, your iPad. I've got my iPhone right there. It's all about me, 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 me. And what does that lead to when we're obsessed with ourselves? Of course, it's going to lead to depression, loneliness. It's going to lead to increased suicide, decreased mental health. Is what she says. Maybe we're unfulfilled, lonely, and purposeless because we love ourselves way too much. Yes, many of us struggle with insecurities and even self-loathing, but these are just other indicators of self-obsession. She said, I had to learn to take my eyes off of myself and put them on God. What is it for you that gives you a sense of purpose and meaning and identity? Is it grades? Is it physical beauty like it was for her? College students, maybe a lot of them will get involved in political causes. And that gives them identity. We have to take our eyes off ourselves. There's a new James Bond movie out. Has anybody seen the new James Bond movie? What's it called? No Time to Die. What's the tagline for James Bond? He's licensed to kill, right? From the British Secret Service. Here, he has I have a driver's license. James Bond has a license to kill, right? He'll go around bringing justice. I haven't seen the movie. I probably won't see it. You know, it's got some distracting stuff in it. Jesus gives us a complete opposite. Jesus gives us a license to die to myself. He says it's time to die. It's time to take up your cross and follow me. Keep your eyes on me. His love compels us to something. This is Allie Beth Stuckey again. His love compels us to something much better than self-obsession, self-sacrifice. While the thought of putting others before ourselves is considered blasphemy in the culture of self-love, it's the joyous mode of operation for those who follow God. God's love frees us and empowers us to consider and serve other people before and instead of ourselves. The Bible says we weren't just weak. We weren't just not enough. It's not just that I'm not enough for Melissa and our relationship. It says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were corrupt. You will not be able to love that other person. They won't be able to love you till you find your identity, your life in Jesus, and you take up his cross, find your identity in him. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Okay, we have to agree that the cross was necessary, And then we cling to the cross. We cling to the old rugged cross. What does it look like for you and I to show sacrificial love to others? What does it look like to show love to others when I'm not expecting anything in return? Well, it can definitely be financial, right? We can give to those who are needy. We can give in Jesus' name, right? It's a sacrifice, right, to give. I used to pick up hitchhikers before we had cell phones and stuff. This is like 20 years, 30 years ago. I used to pick up hitchhikers, especially along I-10. If I drove to UT back, get hitchhikers, I would just say, it's in Jesus' name. That's all. That's all I would say. You'd pick up someone on the side of the road, give them a ride, drop them off, say, hey, I did it in Jesus' name. So you can give financially. You can show kindness to people who don't deserve it. This person is a jerk, right? They do not deserve my kindness. But I have the opportunity to honor Jesus, and I want to show them God's kindness in Jesus' name. That's sacrificial, right? Maybe to help them. It might cost you. It might cost you something socially. You're eating lunch with that person? That person's kind of just, they're just out there. Why are you eating lunch with them? It might cost you. Sacrificial love means that we honor our parents, not because our parents deserve it, but because I'm following Jesus. They might deserve it, they might not. That's not why I honor them. I honor them because I'm worshiping Jesus. Looking with compassion. Did you know you can have compassion on your parents? Look at your parents, there's a lot they don't understand. They don't get it. They don't understand what you're experiencing. And they might just not be able to help you and even cause you trouble. And you look on them with compassion. Because I'm following Jesus. I want to honor him. I want to show his sacrificial love. We serve one another. We bear with one another. We forgive one another. Treat each other like family. If Matthew calls me up at midnight and says, Paul, my car broke down out on 45. What do I say to him? I say, you know what, Matthew, I'm going to Costco tomorrow morning. So you just lie down in the back, go to sleep. I'll stop by on my way to Costco and help you out. No, of course not. I go right away. We treat anybody and everybody that way, according to Jesus. We show that kind of love. We treat them like family. We do it for God's honor. One last example, one more illustration. Do you remember we read the book of Ruth? You may not remember. Several months ago, we went through the book of Ruth. Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, were destitute. They were impoverished. God's law says you treat them like family no matter how distant the relative they are, right? That she had, you know, some distant uncle, cousin. He was supposed to treat her like his wife. In fact, he was supposed to marry her, treat her like close family, and take care of her and raise up children in his distant relative's name. You know what happened if he didn't do that? According to Deuteronomy, in the law, Ruth was to walk up to him, take his shoe off his foot or his sandal, and spit in his face. And then from then on, he would be known as the man, Deuteronomy, whose sandal has been removed. Because he didn't show sacrificial love to his sister to honor God. The God who, there's the holy place, the holy of holies, there's these laws, and then there's the mercy seat that gets covered by the blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for how deep and rich your love is to us. And Lord, we confess that so often we take it for granted. Yes, my father's got it covered. Yes, my dad's got it. And we can get casual. And we take for granted that you have laid down your life for us, Lord. And we're sorry, and we pray for hearts that are thankful, and hearts that want to show that thankfulness, Lord, by loving others, loving one another here, and showing love to those who don't deserve it, and taking up our cross, taking our eyes off of ourselves. Lord, strengthen us to keep following you until the day you take us home. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. We have a couple of breakout questions. Where am I tempted to find my identity and self-worth? In my career,